You turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We have come to the final of the seven churches mentioned in Asia Minor here, being Laodicea. And I hope and pray that this would be the church that we as New Life Baptist Church would find the least common ground with, because it is a church that nothing positive is said of from the Lord. It is a church that is only rebuked and given a command to repent, or else the Lord will remove the candlestick. He will put them out of business, if you will. And I don't believe that is where we're at here, but I do see elements of this within even our church. And when I say that, not because I'm looking in the pew and saying, well, I can see this in Spencer or Brother Danny, but some of these very things of this Laodicean culture I find in my own life and own heart. And I do believe that as far as the culture that Laodicea had, that probably, and we will get to that, I may be getting ahead of myself, but the culture that resembles that the most is probably the American culture. So there is a great danger for the churches in the United States of America to find themselves where Laodicea found themselves. We come here, as you know, the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is a place that we come to worship Jesus Christ. It is the place where we meet with Him. And what a shame it would be that we would meet here to worship the one true and living God and to come into His presence to hear Him speak to us and for Him to be outside of the door knocking to come in. If that were the case, then we would serve little purpose in being here. If that were the case, I would have nothing to say to you this evening from the Word of God. What I would have to say would be the equivalent of what any one of you would have to say. As we just sang the song, Speak, O Lord, and I paid attention to the words of that song, that is my prayer for not only this evening, but each and every time we come into the house of God, we come into the doors of New Life Baptist Church, is that God speaks to us. And I can assure you that in one sense, that always happens. You know how? Not because pastor is perfect, not because I am perfect, not because everything is right in my life or his life or the teacher's life, but when the Word of God is opened, God is speaking. And we are accountable to hear what God saith to the churches. So may we take heed to that. And I say that with sincerity. This has been very convicting to me. Very good, very challenging, but very convicting in going through these seven churches. So let's look here. Revelation 3, verse number 14. In a familiar passage here, I think those of us that have been in church at any time at all are familiar with some of these things. But sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, or we start to just become familiar with it and think we understand what it means, and we may be incorrect on what we think something means. I have caught myself sometimes singing a song, a hymn, if you will, that is familiar to me. And when I look on the board, there's a portion of that song that I may be saying the wrong lyrics because I learned it the wrong way. And there are things within this passage that I believe in the Christian culture that has been done. For example, when there in verse 20, when he talks about knocking on the door, that has been used as an evangelistic text, taken totally out of the context that that is spoken to. It is not speaking to the lost, he's speaking to the church. And so I do believe that context is of utmost importance with any scripture. To understand who is speaking, who's being spoken to, when was this written, when, what was going on when that was being written. That is important in all of Scripture. But I do believe that without fully understanding, and I've just recently learned some of these things, been excited about it. But without fully understanding the history and the geography of Laodicea, then we're limited on how well we can understand this letter. If we can understand the history and the geography of Laodicea itself, it will help us to understand really what Jesus was saying to the church. So without further ado, let's read and see what he has to say here this evening. Familiar language here in the very beginning that he has used with all the churches. He says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art not, that thou art wretched, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment which thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." My admonition to you and to myself here this evening is to hear what Jesus Christ said to those churches that we went through, but to Laodicea specifically, and see if this applies in our lives in any form or fashion. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would not allow me to get in the way, that you must increase, I must decrease. Lord, may not the excitement of learning more of you take preeminence in this lesson, but we would realize our dependence, our reliance is solely upon you. For without you, we can do nothing. We are much like this church outside of Christ. We are poor. We are naked. And we are blind. But in Christ, you have given us all the riches of heaven and earth. You have clothed us with your righteousness. And you have opened our blind eyes and our hearts and minds to see what we could not see for ourselves. I pray that we may never forget that it is not in our works, even after salvation, whether it is in preaching, teaching, or just our daily Christian walk, that all that we say and do, we only have the ability, the power, the strength to do so through your Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and carrying us. So I pray that that would be the case here this evening. Oh God, that your Holy Spirit would meet with us here this evening. You would take charge of this service, not just in tongue in cheek do we say that, but Lord, I pray that we would leave here, not just saying, oh, we've been to church, or that we've heard a lesson, or we've heard a good sermon, but that you would be made known, that you would know, be seen, that Jesus Christ will meet with us here this evening. Speak to our hearts and allow us to respond accordingly, Lord. What a shame if you speak to us and yet we hear it, but do not make any changes or respond to it. So may we respond accordingly. And may we be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, because without you, we have nothing to boast of. So I ask for your help. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. He starts this letter off just like he does the other letters. He says in verse 14, unto the angel, or the messenger, or the leaders of the church. It was possible that that doesn't just mean the pastor. They had, it was commonplace in this day and time. If you remember when Timothy and Paul and them went out, they went out oftentimes by twos. There were elders in the churches. So they had a plurality. They had more than one preacher within the churches. And so this is written to the angel or the messengers or the leadership of the church. And he says there, he says unto the angel or the messenger, write these things. So we see that common language that we've seen with these other things. But when he says here in verse 14, these things saith. See, that's God speaking. The author is identifying himself. This is the equivalent of the Old Testament language when we read in our Bible, and the word of the Lord came to, or thus saith the Lord, and the word of the Lord was upon. This is the same language here. God is speaking, and Jesus is claiming to be God in this statement, which He is God, but He is reassuring them that that's who this is coming from. It's the author's identification. But if you'll look at the rest of the letters, we won't go back through it, but if you'll look when he identifies himself and the other six letters, it is in response to the latter part of chapter 1, verse 14 and thereon when he describes himself. This introduction here, what he's going to say about himself here is found in the first part of Revelation chapter 1. So it is a little different in that way. But he goes on here, he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. We see the omniscience of our Lord, the sovereignty of God, knowing those things. But I really see this as a church, what I labeled in my notes as a sin-sick church. And this language that is taking place here is almost as if some of the things, if you will, is as a physician. So if you will, put yourselves in the mindset here this evening that we have a church that is sick. The physician has came to them and he has diagnosed them with a disease. He has told them the symptoms of that disease. He says this is the prognosis. This is what will likely happen. This is the course of action that the disease or element will take. This is the forecast of what likely the outcome will be if it's left untreated. And then he gives the treatment plan, what to do for it. And so you have this church that is sick, that's on the verge of dying. You know, I can tell you, and I am very sometimes too judgmental, too harsh, sometimes too critical. Because if I would have looked at this letter to this church and would have, you know, and read all the things you read about it, I would have said there's no way for you to put that in our current context of the day and time that that is a church. But the Lord still calls them a church. See, His long-suffering, His mercy is far more than ours. But He has a point to when He's done. And He's right on the verge of them dying spiritually as a church. Is where this church is. But yet, just when they need the doctor, a physician, here comes the great physician. He comes to them, comes knocking on the door. When we couldn't go to him, he came to us. So we see here this. So we're going to look at it in that regard. The doctor, the diagnosis, the symptoms, the prognosis, and the treatment. So the doctor's identification here in verse 14. He says, these things saith the Amen. The word Amen is the validation of the truth. That's what Jesus was. He was the truth. Remember in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we say amen to when someone is speaking, what we're saying is we don't declare that that is true. That statement is true whether we say amen or not. What we are doing, we are validating that we agree that that is truth. And what Jesus Christ is saying in the introduction here, that Him being the God in the flesh is a validation of who He is. That He is the truth that all of Scripture was written about. All these truths that was in the Old Testament, He is that embodied. He in person is Jesus Christ. Amen means it is so. That is true. It's a validation of truth. So what Jesus is saying, all the things that are written in this book, it's all true, and I am validating that because I am that truth. Jesus Christ is not only the validation of all truth, He is the source of all truth. He is the truth. But also, He is saying, I am the last word. We close our prayers. What's the last word we close them with? Amen. That so be it. This is the truth. The end. You know what? That's why in the end of this book, He has a very strong warning to those who add to that. Because why? He has spoken through Jesus Christ. There will be no more revelation given to us. We have it right here in the 66 books. It was all pictorial of Him. And the volume of the book is written of me. But not only does He say, I am the Amen, He says the faithful and true witness. He was the true Israel, the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15. But He says, I know your works in all these letters. And if you'll read in the Greek, that also can be translated as witness. I know your witness. I know your works. You know what we do? As Pastor said this morning, we don't do good works to be saved, but because we are saved, we should exhibit good works. It is a witness to the lost, to the world, and to one another that what I say has happened on the inside, the witness of that, the testimony of that, is what happens on the outside. He said, I know your works, your witness. I know your testimony. And you remember some of the churches had the witness of, on the outside, of being faithful and being Christians, but they allowed error on the inside. And then you had others, like Ephesus, that was very strong on making sure sin and error was not within the church, but they were not, they had left their first love, and therefore they weren't sharing the gospel outside of the church as they should. He's saying that He is the faithful and true witness. And what happens to all faithful and true witnesses in this day and time? Jesus Christ being the faithful and true witness, what happened to Him? Because of that, they led Him on the cross. They led Him to the cross and put Him on the cross, and He was crucified there. What happened to many of these churches prior to this? You remember in Philadelphia and Smyrna, we read of those that were martyred, those that were put to death. Why? Because they wouldn't compromise. Because they were faithful. They were true to their Lord, and it cost them their very lives. We don't have time, but you can read in Revelation 11, and it talks, verses 1 through 8, talks about what happens to those who were faithful. Jesus carried out His witness of being faithful and being God in the flesh to His death. But then He goes on to say there in verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the originator, the creator, the author of creation. Colossians 1:15-20 illustrates this very well. Talks about by all things were framed by Him. The very creation itself came from God, came from Jesus Christ. That is who the author is. That is who the doctor is that's mentioned here. This is the doctor that has come to Laodicea. the faithful one, the true one, the Amen, and the Creator. You think about that. You have, in reverse order here, he says that he is the author of all, the beginning of the creation, but the very first part of his description, his introduction, he says, I am the Amen. I'm the beginning and the end. This is the doctor, the physician. Now notice, he is going to give them a diagnosis here. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So we see the omniscience, the sovereignty of God here. But not only does God know their works, not only does God know what we do, you know what he is also saying? I know why you do what you do. Just as that church that had a name that lived, but yet was dead, he said, you're doing these things, but I know why you're doing them. And we can be caught up in that. We can go through the motions, and yet our heart be far from God. So I know what you did, and I know why you did it. I remind you of something you already know, but God, man looks on the outside, but God looks where? On the inside, on the heart. So this is a rebuke in a sense. Do you realize that many of us can do good things, and we should do good things, but just as important of the good things we do, the things that are instructed in Scripture, is the why we do those things. You know why anything good we do is from God, but do you know why we should do that? Yes, He's commanded it, but most importantly, not just out of obedience, that is the utmost important, but for His glory. And anything we do is not for His glory, is wood, hay, and stubble, and it will burn one day. Now, God will use that for His glory and His honor, but we will lose our reward in it. So my point in saying that is, even in the Christian circles, we can get caught up in doing good things, but is it for the glory of God? Someone may compliment someone, why? But if it's not out of sincerity, but just to get a compliment back or as flattery, see, there's an ill motive there. We are told, Pastor mentioned this morning, that we should confront a brother or sister in Christ who is in sin. But if the only reason we do that, if I go to somebody that I see living wrong, if I do that just so I can say, hey, I told them so, that's not the proper motive. Yes, we should go to them, but why should we go to them? First and foremost, because the glory of God is being defamed, and secondly, because we love them. The reason Pastor said what he said, and I'm not sitting here trying to pat him on the back, but I'm telling you, and we don't always exhibit this the way we should, but the reason maybe sometimes some hard things are said or some things that may go against the grain is ultimately because of love and what is good for you. So missing church, not being close to the Lord, whatever it may be, it's not just so we can say we told you so. It's not just so we can check the block off it, that we will stand before God blameless one day, but it is driven by a love that we love you and don't want to see what is going to come of you if you're not obedient to the Scriptures. Because anytime we get against God, go against God's Word, it's not good for us. So sometimes I may be a little passionate about things. I may be a little loud. I may say things. And there may be times that maybe I have false motives. Question me on it. Call me on it. But ultimately, our desire is to see that God is glorified and that you are healthy and walking with the Lord. So realize this can go into any number of circles here. Not only does He know what we're doing, He knows why. You can read your Bible just so you can check it off the list. Hey, I read my Bible today. I've prayed today. But did we really meet with God? Did we hear from God? Did we spend time with the Lord? And yes, we should do those things, but why we do them is just as important. But notice here, he says, I know thy works. And getting into the history here and getting into the geography, in verse 15, he says, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold nor hot. You know, for some time, I had a false view of this. I didn't fully understand it. I knew some of the things it didn't mean, but I didn't fully understand what it did mean. Sometimes we think of, in terms of hot being good and cold being bad in the context here, or hot being for God, and if you're cold, you're against God. Or we may be thinking in terms of temperature, that hot means passion or intense or on fire for the Lord. I wish that, but that doesn't fit the context either, because why would God say, hey, I want you to be passionate and hot for me, but also, you know, if you're not going to be that, I want you to just be cold, indifferent, be away from me. It's not that he's saying, hey, if you're not passionate, not if you're not on fire for me, then don't do it. Remember, it's written to the church. It's Jesus Christ. He gave his blood for it. He's not against the church. It wouldn't be that he's saying, I wish you were just against me. I love you, but I wish you were against... No, it doesn't fit. Laodicea had all the natural resources that they needed. They were missing one primary thing: a good water source. They didn't have a healthy water source to sustain the city. They could get water from two different directions. I found this very interesting. They could get it from Colossae or Hierapolis. Hierapolis was 6 miles to the north, and Colossae was about 10 miles to the southeast. And if you will read, you can even read in the book of Colossians, and the book of the Laodiceans is mentioned there in chapters 2, verse 1, verse 4, and verses 13 through 16. They were in communication. Colossae, the church at Colossae, was in communication with the church at Laodicea. So not only were the churches in communication, but there was a tie to the natural resources there. They had to pipe their water in because they didn't have their own water. And Colossae was said to have had cold water springs. And Hierapolis was known to have had hot, calcified water springs. What does that mean? Well, think about, what is cold water? On a good hot summer day, when you've been out working, when you want a drink of water, I don't know if you've ever done it, but I remember sometimes going to a place and you turn the water fountain on, and the very first part of that water, even if the cooler was working in it, the very first part of that water was lukewarm. What do you want to do? Spit that out of your mouth. That's not what you wanted. You wanted cold water, something to refresh you. You know, that's what the church is to be. That's what he's saying. I wish that thou were cold or hot. I wish you were a place of refreshment. You know what New Life Baptist Church should be to Lexington, Kentucky and the people that come here? It should be a place of refreshment for those that know Jesus Christ. For you and I, it should be a place that we can come away from the world and leave here a little bit in better condition than when we got here. Not so much for our own edification, but that we can go out and be used of God, a place of refreshment. What he was saying to them, you're not even refreshing. That lukewarm water that you want to spit out, that's what you are to me. That, think about it. That cold water in Colossae, 10 miles southeast, what happens? It's ice cold right here. But when that water travels in those pipes 10 miles and it sets in there, it warms up by the time it gets to Laodicea. Now, on the other hand, Hierapolis, 6 miles to the north, had hot springs. And they were known, it was known for having high calcium deposits within it. And it was said that when that, they didn't live in the day and time we do with the modern medicines, but there was a medicinal use to this hot calcified water. And not only that, it was place that they got their bath water from. Pastor can tell you, from being in a third world country and going to other places, and many of you may have experienced it, but we are spoiled here with hot water heaters and stuff. You go to some of these places, you've had a hard day's work, you just want to go get cleaned up, and it's still hard to get in that shower there in Jamaica because that water's cold. You want a warm bath water, a place of cleansing. That's what the church is. It should be a place of cleansing. It should be a spiritual hospital, if you will. And it was said from some of the reading that I did, some of the studies I did, that if people literally would get sick sometimes if they would drink this calcified water when it had gotten to a certain temperature, because somehow the body didn't process it, and it would literally induce vomiting. And so it's not so much the temperature that is being regarded here, but what is being emphasized is the distance from the source. Do you see what I'm getting at? He says, you've left me. Remember Ephesus? You've left your first love. You've walked away from it. Come back to the source. That place of refreshment. That place of healing. That place of cleansing. That's what he's meaning when he says, I wish that thou were hot or cold. And I'm afraid that too often, if we're honest, we come to church with hearts that are lukewarm rather than hot or cold, and therefore we don't accomplish the purpose that God has for us. And I don't want to be critical, because that doesn't always apply. And like I said, I am a negative type person to some degree at times, but I do see a lot of good. And Lord willing, I do want to deal with some of that with our church. And I don't want to leave you with just a negative connotation. I want to deal with some of the affirmatives that we see in Scripture that we see at New Life. But I do want to say tonight, where are you? Those of you that are here, I know where you're at. You're sitting in a pew, maybe wishing that he would be quiet. But where are you spiritually in reference to the source? Have you been connected to the source first and foremost? And if so, are you still abiding in that source? Because that's the only place we can find strength and power, is abiding in him. But then he talks about this disease. What does he say there? I wish that in verse 15, would thou that thou were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The disease that we have is a vomit-inducing lukewarmness. What is the symptoms? Verse 17, here's how we can know if we have this lukewarmness residing in our hearts or in our church as a whole. Because thou sayest, he says, because, why? Here's the symptoms. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why? Because he said, in essence, Laodicea is saying, we got everything we need. I found it interesting, at that day and time, it was a banking center of Asia. It was an extremely wealthy place. The city was. So think about the inhabitants. You guys, many of you, some of you are from Lexington originally, but if you live here and reside here very long, you start to understand the culture. And if we are not keen to really walking with the Lord, we adopt some of the culture of our community. So think about who the believers are here at Laodicea. They are raised in this community, a banking center. When, remember, the other six churches, they were struggling. Many of them were poor, even in the Lord's estimation, physically speaking. But he said, you're rich spiritually. But here they are. They're rich. It was a banking center. It was extremely wealthy. It was so wealthy that history records that it was a place that had many earthquakes. In 60 AD, that a great earthquake came and destroyed Laodicea. And they had, I guess, the Roman Empire had their FEMA of our day and time. The government would come in and assist and help. And you know, when they sent the funds to the government there at Laodicea, you know what the Laodicean government said? If what I read in history was correct, they said, keep your money. They sent it back. We don't need your money. We can take care of ourselves. Now, that's terrible with that arrogance and attitude from your city government or your government as a whole. But that's even worse from a Christian if we're to say that to the Lord, you know? Because we need God. We can do nothing without Him. It was the attitude of Laodicea. Not what I'm telling you. He says, because thou sayest, remember who the doctor is, who's saying it, because you said, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the city council, the city government, or he's talking to the church there at Laodicea. And he says, because you say you're rich and have increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were self-reliant and self-dependent. You know what that leads to in Christians? Death. Anytime we become independent, self-reliant, and self-dependent in any facet of our life, it will lead, if not dealt with, to destruction and death. And this is what the church was doing, per the Lord. What did He say to them? This is what thou sayest, but what did He say? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Remember John 15:5 says, for without me ye can do nothing. That's what they were pretty much saying. You know, we can do everything. We got money. We got what we need. We don't need you, God. We have the things that we need. Things aren't too bad. Now remember the day and time this was written in. Go back in your mind just a little bit to some of the other churches. You remember the trade guilds we talked about being equal to the trade unions, the labor unions? And if you didn't compromise, you didn't have a job. And if you didn't have a job, you're not going to make any money. And if you don't have money, you can't pay the bills. You can't take care of yourself. So think about it. If they are rich, that's what they're telling you. What can we imply? If everybody else was struggling as Christians to get by in this culture because they wouldn't compromise, and yet they're not, they're wealthy, it implies that they had compromised. Continuing on here, we get to the treatment or the cure from the Lord in verse 18 and 19. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thou the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know what he told them? To buy of me gold. See, they were dependent upon physical gold as riches. The gold that God is talking about is not temporary blessings, temporal things, but is in the eternal things, in the Word of God. Buy of me gold. They pretty much said, Jesus, we got gold, we got money. And Jesus said, no, you don't. Not spiritually speaking. And even if you do have it physically, this is a warning to all of us. Even if we have material possessions, even if we have a little money, that can be gone in just a twinkling of an eye. So may we not trust in riches, but trust in our God. But he says that buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Ironically enough, from what I have studied, Laodicea was known for producing black wool. What was he saying to them? You need white raiment. Where is that found? In the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The things that material possessions, those coverings, those works, aren't going to cut it. You remember Adam and Eve, when they had sinned against God, became self-reliant, thought they could handle it on their own, do what they wanted, and they tried to make a covering for themselves, and what did God tell them? That's not going to cover it. That was workings of their own hands, making their coverings of the fig leaves. What did he give them? Coats of skin. The shedding of blood had to take place. And I must hurry on here, but the robes of covering here would be the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And also he tells them to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. It was said of Laodicea that it was famous for its medical school, and they produced a lot of doctors and even eye doctors. And there was a salve that they had made from some of the things they had there that they would put on people's eyes that were struggling with vision to help them. So see what he's saying to them. They can relate to it. Just as Jesus oftentimes to the disciples and to his hearers would speak in parables so we could understand some of this language he's giving them. They knew the physical implications, but they knew the far greater implications he's talking about spiritually here. What he said, you are poor, blind, and naked. You don't really, the gold you have will not work. That black wool won't cover, and that eye salve will not cure the disease of self-denial, self-reliance, pride, thinking that you don't need God. The prognosis, what happens if it's left untreated? Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what the Lord says? If you don't do what I've just told you, those of you that I love, I'm going to chasten. I'm going to discipline you. You know who I discipline? I don't discipline someone else's kids. I discipline my children. You know who the Lord disciplines? Whom He chastens? Those whom His special love is placed upon, His children. Yes, in a general sense, God has a general compassion, a general love for all of creation. But there's a special love exhibited upon His children, upon you and I. So, may we endure chastening. May we take it, and knowing that it is coming from a hand of a Father that loves us, that wants better for us, and is trying to steer us back on course. Discipline from the Father is a form of love. The Father above, discipline from an earthly parent is a form of love, and discipline of a church is a form of love if it's executed properly. Continuing on, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a sad state of affairs. Here's a church, but Jesus Christ was outside. Why? Not because he had moved. Because they had moved. They had gotten away from the source. It is our temptation to walk away from God. As pastor has reminded us this morning, Jesus Christ will lose none of His children. Those that are in the Father's hand relationally are safe forevermore. But we can lose our fellowship with Him if we walk away from Him, if we get away from Him. That's exactly what had happened here. And the cure is, says that He came to them. He came to them. Not us coming to Him, but being dependent upon Him. Not self-reliant. We all, even saved believers here of New Life Baptist Church this evening, in and of ourselves, you know what we are? Poor, naked, and blind. But you know how Jesus sees you and I that are in Him? Rich, clothed in His righteousness, clean, and having our eyes open to where we can understand the Scriptures. So when the Lord speaks, speak, O Lord. You know what? You know the reason that some of us can say, man, I have never seen that before. It's because God has put an eye salve on our eyes that we can see. It is God that has clothed us. It is God that has given us the riches of His Son. It's nothing that you and I have done. And we need to remember that when we're dealing with one another and dealing with the lost. And I say yours truly has to do, because like I said, sometimes I can be a little abrasive. Laodicea had wealth. They had gold and manufacturing of wool. And they were the medical center of their day and time. Why do we make money? Yes, to buy basic needs. But also, what do we use it for? Many of you have experienced this. As you get older, this body starts to fail and we have to use some of the money. And today's time, it takes a whole lot of money to treat health care issues. But you know, there's a lot of people that live in other places. They don't have the money, even for basic needs, much less expensive health care. They don't have access to expensive health care. But there is a place, in closing, that is more wealthy than the other countries. There is a place that has more manufacturing than almost any place on this globe. And they have greater access to medicine than anywhere else. Where would that be? The United States of America. So I do believe, in a sense, it is a warning, not necessarily a rebuke to us here this evening, but an application to say, New Life Baptist Church, you live in one, the wealthiest country around. I have given you all these things. You've been able to produce more goods than maybe any country has ever been able to produce. And I've given you some knowledge, some doctors, and some medical facilities and treatments that a lot of places don't have. But you know what he says? Be careful. Don't trust in those things. There's no salvation in those things. Salvation is found in the author, in the doctor of this letter, in Jesus Christ. We live in Laodicea. But may our church not be the church of Laodicea, is my prayer. It doesn't have to be. Just because we live there, if we will obey the commands of God, and I don't believe it is there, I mean that. If I really believed that God was on the outside knocking, I don't know that I'd waste my time here. So I say that with admonition to you, but we can get there. And it starts with leaving your first love, compromising with the world, tolerating sin, and then all of a sudden you're going through the motions. You've got a name that lives but is dead, and then you've got judgment and death comes. So may we go to the source. May we stay close to Jesus Christ. Remember what he says? Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. One more minute. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Do you know what? We have the ability here this evening to overcome. We have the ability to draw nigh to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is drawn nigh to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to live as this church did. Not because we have special powers within ourselves, but by the power of God that he has given us in his word, in the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus living in you and I. May we surrender our lives to him with everything that we have. May we be the Smyrnas and the Philadelphias of these seven churches of Asia Minor. May we live in Laodicea, but not Laodicea live in us, is my prayer for our church. And I can see, as I said, Lord willing, I want to do just an overall summary next week of the positive things that God has said to these churches. And I hope to be able to point out many of those things within New Life Baptist Church. But may we seek to stay close to Jesus Christ. Because when we get away, we have no strength, no matter how long we've been saved. But, Pastor,
thank you, Brother Josh. A challenging message for us in our day and time. And we're going to give a hymn of invitation. And if anyone needs to respond as far as getting things right with the Lord and your life is not where it should be, we exhort you to get right with him. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let us stand and sing, More Love to Thee.